You know, when I lived in Great Falls, Montana, I had a group of women that were prayer warriors around me, and it was useful for everything we were going through. But we found this little wooden figurine of the most beat-up angel you have ever seen, and her hair was wild and her eyes were big. And we wrote on one side, "Too blessed to be stressed." And on the other side, it said, "Too anointed to be disappointed." So I will share that with you today. You know, we've talked a lot about relationships today in the morning service. We're talking about that a bit because I started out as the kind of Christian that had a very intellectual understanding about God. And it was like being the kid standing outside the candy store. I could see that everybody else had the glow. Everybody else had the peace. Everybody else had something that I didn't have. And I knew all about it. I'd read the Bible. I'd, you know, said all the words. But I never let it get from my head to my heart. I never let the Holy Spirit in. I never let it make a difference. But when it did, it went gangbusters. And so if there's any of you still hanging on to the intellectual stuff, let it just kind of leak down into your heart and ask God to open that up. And you will never be the same. And it will be wonderful. So tonight's message is, does God keep his word? Now, those of you who are believers know the answer to this one, so don't shout it out. All right. When we think about keeping our word, what does that really mean to us? And does that mean a promise made and kept? Yeah. Being responsible, ethical, honest, perhaps a payment of some sort when a task is finished? Yes. Keeping our word with other people builds trust. And that's what builds a relationship, right? If I'm going to fib to somebody and say, oh, you know, I really meant to do that, but I have all the excuses why I didn't. Well, the trust factor is going way, 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 way down. And so if I want to build a relationship with another person, I have to be trustable. The second, and sometimes that's saying things they don't want to hear, but they need to hear. And sometimes that's me keeping my mouth shut because I don't want to say it. But does God keep his word? Yes. I'm going to share a little story, and this is a true one. I love teaching Sunday school, and I've done it for about 12 years off and on at different churches. And the little ones, the 3- and 4-year-olds, were one of my favorite groups because they're so honest about everything. I mean, any of you who've taught Sunday school, show of hands here. Who's taught Sunday school? Oh, well, then, great, good group. Okay. So, anyway, I'm teaching the 3- and 4-year-olds, and there's this little boy about this tall. His parents dress him in a suit and tie every week. I mean, so cute. He's very analytical. He has to know all the facts, you know. And I don't remember his name anymore, but he was just a darling. And we were talking about the story of Abraham and how he had to take his son, who I said was Isaac, because that's how I learned to say his name, up to the top of the mountain and put him on the altar. And this little boy listened patiently for a few minutes, and he said, "Teacher, his name is not Isaac, it is Isaac." And I said, "Oh, well, thank you for correcting me." And then he got this little look and he said, "I think it's short for icicle." I thought, great, we got a new rap group, Abraham and Icicle. Anyway, so children just come up with the best things. So in our walk with God, we're going to have many times when we lift up prayers for ourselves, our loved ones, and those in our lives who are troubling us for some reason. And we're going to all ask specific things of God. But we're going to learn that although God may not always give us exactly what we think we want and ask for in faith, he will always keep his word. Okay? He will give us what we need. He will give it to us in our season. If we keep a prayer journal, that becomes obvious. Does anybody in here keep a prayer journal? Or write down things? Good. Few of you do. I'm going to encourage it. I really do. Because I have found that God's ability to meet my need before I even know it becomes painfully obvious when I keep a prayer journal. If you want to keep one, here's how I set mine up. You can do as you will. I mark it in 3 columns. And in the first column, I put, this is what I ask for, or what I expect, or what I'm looking for. Okay? The second column is the Bible verses or the spiritual gifts that I actually get back. Because often when I'm praying, sometimes verses will come up. The Word of God will come open to me and alive in a new way. Or I will be aware that there's some spiritual gift that I haven't been exercising that I need God's help to set on fire. And then the third column, I want to put down what actually happened for me. Now, this column might not be filled in right away. Okay, might be 6 months later. But if I have it there, I can go back and say, oh, I see the pattern now. I see where this went. And so if I have to be honest about it, though, because if I'm vague about what I put in my prayer journal, then I have to work a lot harder in the Word of God to listen to God. If I'm very specific about what I need, if it's just healing in general or healing for my teeth or healing, you know, whatever, God is always good and always faithful, and He always gives me what I need. I may not understand it that way at the time, and so I came up with this little prayer which says, thank you for this blessing I just don't understand yet, because God always gives us the blessing. We just may not get it yet. Okay, so write them down, because afterwards you're going to have this oh my moment. Yes. So when I fully pour out my heart to God and I use God's words when I pray, then I see more quickly the fulfilling of God's word. It's just how it works. Because in the Bible verses, Matthew 6:33, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. God wants us to look into the spiritual first. He wants us to look into His word first. He wants us to know Him. He wants a relationship. Okay? All of Matthew chapter 6 shows that the Jehovah God requires prayer and what He requires of those who pray. Very clear about it. That's what Jesus was just talking. Teach us to pray, and here it is. So I'm going to challenge you. Keep a prayer journal for 6 months. Then, as you pray for God's wisdom, go back and read through it. And I have found when I keep my prayer life active, my faith grows by leaps and bounds, because God keeps His word. God keeps His word. Now, the Bible is the best-selling book of all time. Do you know that? It is. It is not because it's just full of wisdom and love. It's because it's the only true word of God. Every word in the Bible was inspired by God. But we don't worship the word of God as a book, do we? We don't come in and worship our Bible. No. Turn to the first chapter of John with me, if you will. In the first chapter of John, God clearly defines the word of God. Clearly. Yes. First chapter, first verse. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and that's with a capital W. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything that was made. In Him was life, and life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent by God whose name was John. Very unusual name for those times, by the way. And the same came to witness and bear witness to the light, that all men through him might believe. He, John, was not the light, but he was sent to bear the witness to that light. That's a capital L, the light. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That means nobody's left out. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, the light. But the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, he gave them power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name, who never saw him, who heard about him from someone else. That's a pretty powerful contract, folks. Those who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Does God keep his word? Yes. In John 1, we can see God keeps his word. Okay. His word made this world. I think that's exciting. And in all things, all people, the word made it. The word. Okay. Is that powerful? Yes. All right. God's word is life, the light of men. I'm sure most of you have heard this before, but God created each of us with a little hole somewhere near our heart, so that he could fill it. And we will try to fill it with other things, because that's the way the sinful world is. We will try to fill it with other things. But God is the only one who can heal it and seal it and fill it and love us through it. All right? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and that's God's most important word, Jesus, the Messiah. As Jesus walked this world, he always used the Word of God. Always. This is the authority that we find in the Bible to answer the questions. Jesus never leaned on his own authority. He was clear about that, wasn't he? I lean not on my own authority. He'd say it many times. His authority was considerable. He had created the whole world, right? He was the Son of God. But he did not use that authority. He set that aside and only followed God. Why? He was showing us what to do. He was showing us it was possible. Okay? Remember in John 1:5, the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. One of my favorite verses. Sin cannot comprehend the glory and the truth and the grace of God's perfection. Jesus, that perfection, walked among us in love and forgiveness and absolute obedience to God's will. He was a light in the darkness, and the darkness hated him. Therefore, the darkness will hate us who are in him. It sought to corrupt him or to have darkness enter into the perfection of the Word of God somehow. God, in his glory and mercy, had other plans. The light walked right up to the darkness in a fully weakened state by human standards, and it stood firm on the Word of God. Now, shortly after Jesus was baptized by John, as was prophesied, it says in the Bible that the Spirit of God led Jesus into the desert, right? Who can tell me how long he was there? 40 days, 40 nights. He fasted 40 days, 40 nights. How many of you have ever fasted for 40 days? I can get about 10 and then I'm a little loony, okay? Not that I'm not a little loony anyway, but 10 days of fasting will put me right over. But Jesus was tempted all of that time. Not just the three examples were given, but all of that time it says he was tempted. He was in the desert, okay? Now, he was tempted of and by what we think of as the ultimate evil. Satan, Lucifer, the fallen angel, who chose to leave God's authority for his own. He tempted the creator of all things. Now think about that. Did Lucifer know who Jesus was? Oh, yes. And he thought he could tempt Jesus in some way to cripple him, to make him turn away from God. And what did Jesus say to him? The Word of God. Okay? That's a powerful lesson there. What did Satan offer Jesus? Same thing he offers us. Let's look at Matthew 4:4. Here's Satan. If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Now, Satan was taunting Jesus because Jesus needed to eat. He'd been 40 days and 40 nights without food. He was asking Jesus, however, to deny that God provided everything. That was really what was going on here. He wanted the Word of God to deny the authority of God. Have you ever been hungry or had hungry children? Have you gone to the Word of God to ask for your food? Or have you gone instead to the plans of darkness? I could sell my blood, I could sell my belongings, I could sell my body. I've been there. I made the wrong choices, and I denied the authority of the Word of God by doing it. It's important we get a hold of that one. Okay? Jesus made the right choice. A little further in Matthew, you're going to say, but Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus was quoting Deuteronomy 8:3. Now, let me tell you why that's so important to this. This took place when Moses called together all the Israelites, started in Deuteronomy 5, and he told them about this new covenant, this new promise that God had made with them and the terms of it and God's authority in their lives. And Moses reminded them that God had given them manna to eat. Everybody remember the manna thing? Okay. Yeah. Manna was not a food of this earth. All right? It was a food of heaven, direct from the hand of God. Had everything people needed. Everything. But Jesus now is quoting the authority of God to Satan, and he's reminding Satan about this covenant that Satan cannot break. All right? God has the authority over everything we need. That's exciting to me. We must trust him, and God keeps his word. I don't care what it looks like here, out in the world. Do not believe the world. That's where Satan roams. Okay? Keep your heart on the word of God. Second, Matthew 4:6. Satan took him, being Jesus, up to the top of the Jerusalem temple, the most important building in the world to the Jews, and he taunted him to throw himself off the building. And he used the word of God to do it. He shall give his angels charge over you. Ooh, wait a minute. Who was Jesus? The word of God. And who was Satan? An angel that God that betrayed God. Satan wanted Jesus to betray his place with God, and he twisted the word of God right in front of the word of God. Satan wanted Jesus to deny God and to give Satan charge or authority over him. What was that verse? He shall give his angels charge over you. Ah, isn't it interesting that Satan only used part of that scripture? You know where that comes from? Psalm 91. And there is sort of a beginning condition that has where God will send his angels to have charge over you. And it says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord Jehovah, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. And Satan left that out. Now, Satan wanted to fool Jesus into accepting Satan's version of the scripture. Have you ever had that experience? I have. But Jesus, being the Word of God, knew the Word of God. He placed his trust in the Almighty God, not in some twisted angel who made a choice to betray the Almighty God. All right? Jesus reminded Satan that he had made that choice. Satan made a choice to live outside of the secret place of the Most High. He'd been there once. He turned around and walked out, didn't he? Satan no longer had any refuge in the God Jehovah. And so Jesus responded to Satan with this, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Jesus was reminding Satan that even though Satan thought otherwise, the Almighty God was still in full control. Thank you much. Now, this was all taken out of Exodus 17:3-7. The Israelites were thirsty. They were whiny. And Moses asked God for help. And God directed Moses to go to a specific place and to strike a rock, and fresh water poured out. And that rock was named Massah and Meribah because the children of Israel had tempted the Lord, saying, "Is God among us or not?" Now, you need to know it was just not that long that these people had walked through the Red Sea, had manna to eat, had watched the entire nation of Egypt be crushed by the waves of God. And now they're going, "Oh, we want some water. We want some water." I do that, don't you? I have times I whine at God. But this is another smile maker on the spiritual realm. The very testimony Satan referred to had its root in people who were not sure they could trust the word of God. God gave them the freshest water, and God gives us the living water. Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the only begotten Son of our living God. Have you ever been fooled by a minister or a prophet or a well-meaning person, or maybe a not-so-well-meaning person, who only quoted partial scripture to you? Yeah. Yeah. As believers in Christ, it is vital that we each spend time in the Word of God daily. We need to know the truth, folks. We read it out loud. We keep it in our hearts. Write it down somewhere. Little signs. Remind yourself. So when you hear a scripture mentioned in a sermon or television or a book, or you just go to the Bible and read the whole chapter. You know, if that doesn't enlighten you, read the chapter before it and the chapter after it. Because I got to tell you something. The chapter and verse notations were not put in there by the Holy Spirit. They were put in there by people so that we could understand how things went, you know. But God never said in chapter 3, that was not God, that was people. All right. Ask God's Holy Spirit. of truth to live in your heart and your mind and your mouth and your spirit, and use the word of God to speak truth into false situations. In the third recorded temptation of Jesus, Matthew 4, 8 through 10, Satan took Jesus up to a high place on the earth. I have no idea where that was, but a high place on the earth. And he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. From that altitude, it looked glorious. It looked beautiful, glittering, enticing, almost too good to be true. These were the kingdoms that Satan had been given authority over as soon as Adam and Eve joined him by betraying God in sin. Ouch. Satan was saying, here's everything I have. It's all mine. You can't take it away from me. But you can have it if you'll deny God's authority and bow down to me. Ooh. Satan wanted Jesus to deny the sovereign nature of God in the unseen realms and to take authority only from Satan, only in the places he could see. Satan wanted Jesus' attention on him. He wanted him to worship him. How did Jesus answer Satan? Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And what did Satan do? He left. We see the source of this remark in Deuteronomy 6, verses 12 through 15. And beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, and the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods, or the gods of other people who are around about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Now think about this. Jesus did a whole lot more with this scripture than just get rid of Satan for the time being. He reminded Satan very clearly of the covenant of God's love, the God's wrath. And he reminded Satan about the future that Satan had coming, the ultimate end in God's eternal plan. Satan didn't miss that. He wasn't staying around to hear any more of that. Satan would be destroyed off the face of the earth, and Revelation chapter 20 details all of that for those who want to look. Satan has read the book, ladies and gentlemen. He knows what's coming. Jesus reminded him in this case, and Satan left. You can do the same thing. Have you ever wanted to be important? We all do. Was there a time in your life when everything was going your way because of your hard work, and now it's gone? I know I've had times like that, and I grieved losing those times until I understood that I had created an idol of the good times or the important times. I foolishly thought I had created myself. Oh, the sneakiness of Satan's seduction to show us a high place and look at all that glitters. It isn't until we go to ground level that we see the pain and the despair and the hopelessness and the misery that is the true inheritance of sin. Yeah. All right? How did Jesus answer Satan? We know that each time he quoted the word of God. Imagine that. The word of God quoting the very words that you and I can use against Satan at any time. What lesson could be more powerful? Every time anyone with a sinful heart tried to entrap Jesus, he quoted the word of God. He constantly said he didn't come in his own authority. He only came to do the will of Jehovah, Father God. His whole existence, from start to finish, was based on his relationship with God. Jesus is the living Word of God. And he's still here, folks. He's here to help us understand that God loved us even when we were still sinful, not looking for him. Jesus walked this planet totally in surrender, totally in obedience to the will of God. Jehovah, the Alpha and the Omega, the God above all gods, the great I am. Now, let's move forward in this testimony to the place where Jesus tells his disciples he's going to die. They weren't really paying attention. Jesus said, I'm going to physically die so that everything that God commands of me can be completed. Wow, that's a great lesson in obedience and surrender. how many of us would be so happy? God said, you're going to die so that my glory can be shown. Would we stand up and say, send me, Lord? Or would we say, could it wait a week? I have a lot to do. Jesus was about to pay the ultimate price as a human being and as the Word of God that should have been ours to pay. He hadn't sinned. We had sinned. And we do sin. But as Pastor pointed out, we are covered under the blood of the Lamb of God, the Word of God. We are saints in heaven. God looks at us and he finds us holy as long as we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and accept God's Holy Spirit to rule our lives. Amen. John chapter 12 started in verse 23 by saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And then Jesus boldly tells him in verse 25, he that loveth his life will lose it. If any man should serve me, let him follow me. On to verse 27, Jesus says, now my soul is troubled, but what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause I came to this hour. And in verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And he spoke of his crucifixion. When those around him who refused to believe still that Jesus was the Son of Man and the Son of God called out to taunt him in John 12, verses 44 through 50, Jesus cried out to them and he said, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him who sent me, the relationship. He that seeth me, seeth him who sent me. I am a light come into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in the darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. Think about this. For I came, Jesus said, not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him on the last day. Jesus, the Word of God, will judge on the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, Jesus said, but the Father which sent me, and he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Wow. The Word of God, judging truth by the Word of God. What lesson could be more powerful? As we read in the first chapter of John, Jesus came into the world as its light, as its creator, and the world, you, me, everybody, didn't even recognize him. Now, there are two more stops along this road. First, at the Last Supper. Jesus listens to the disciples arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. They still think it's coming on the world. They think it's going to be, you know, a few days from now, they're all going to be elevated somehow. How did Jesus respond to this? He responded by washing their feet. You'd think that would be something that might catch their attention. A lowly servant washes feet. It was in humility, in submission, not just to them, but to God. And then he sent Judas off to betray him. He knew Judas. Judas, whose heart had been filled with Satan's lies of power and earthly authority and glitter. Ouch. But this set into motion all those events that were awaited and needed so much by a sinful world. The mock trial, the beating, the crucifixion, the death of the Son of Man, our sins paid for by his blood, the only way we have any hope of life here and after death, the Word of God fulfilling the Word of God. And when at the end of the torture, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Was he crying out because God had turned his back? I refuse to believe that. Let's look at Psalm 22 together. The Word of God, speaking the Word of God. It starts out, my God, my, and I've got the New Living Translation here. My God, why have thou forsaken me? Why do you remain distant? Why do you ignore my cries for help? This was written by David 1,000 years or more before this time, folks. 1,000 years, okay? Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night you hear my voice, but I find no relief. Why was Jesus saying this? Because maybe somebody in the crowd would look it up. Maybe somebody would look and say, oh. And then verse 3, yet you are holy. The praises of Israel surround your throne. Our ancestors trusted in you and you rescued them. Reminding people. Reminding. You heard their cries for help. You saved them. They put their trust in you. They were never disappointed. Now I want you to think about how Jesus was treated in this verse 6. But I am a worm and not a man. I am scorned and despised by all. Everyone who sees me mocks me. They sneer and they shake their heads and they say, is this the one who relies on the Lord? Then let the Lord save him. Sounds a lot like Satan. If the Lord loves him so much, let the Lord rescue him. Yet you brought me safely from my mother's womb. You led me to trust you when I was a nursing infant. I was thrust upon you at my birth. You have been my God from the moment I was born. Do you know that's true for all of us? It's our choice, but it's true for all of us. Do not stay so far from me, for trouble is near. No one else can help me. Truer words never spoken. My enemies surround me like a herd of bulls, fierce bulls of Bashan, that have hemmed me in like roaring lions attacking their prey. They come at me with their open mouth. Now think about Jesus hanging on the cross. My life is poured out like water, and my bones are all out of joint. My heart is like wax melting within me. My strength has dried up like the sun-baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You have laid me in the dust and left me for the dead. The word of God. My enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. An evil gang closes in on me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count every bone in my body. My enemies stare at me and gloat. They divide my clothing among themselves and they throw dice for my garments. Did this happen to Jesus? Oh, yes. Lord, do not stay away. You are my strength. Come quickly to my aid. Rescue me from this violent death. Spare my precious life from these dogs. Snatch me from the lion's jaws and the horns of the wild ox, and I will declare the wonder of your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among all the people. Praise the Lord, all you who fear him. Honor him, all you descendants of Jacob. Show him reverence, you descendants of Israel. For he has not ignored the suffering of the needy. He has not turned and walked away. He has listened to their cries for help, as he listens to ours. I will praise you among all the people. I will fulfill my vows in the presence of those who worship you. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Their hearts will rejoice with everlasting joy. The whole earth will acknowledge the Lord and return to him. People from every nation will bow down before him. For the Lord is king. He rules all the nations. Let the rich of the earth feast and worship. Let all mortals, those born to die, bow down in his presence. Future generations will also serve him. Our children will hear about the wonders of the Lord. His righteous acts will be told to those yet unborn. They will hear about everything he has done. The gospel. Thank you, God.
Hallelujah.
Does God keep his word? Oh, yes. I don't want to leave you at the cross. Jesus cried, it is finished, and it was. The blood sacrifice for us was paid, but the redemption had three more steps. Mark 16 takes us to a miracle of an open tomb. The women and the disciples coming to find the body of Jesus. Instead, they found angels and also the Messiah. Later, he would come to them and eat with them, and Thomas would put his hand in Jesus' side to prove he was a real person. Jesus was alive. Jesus is alive. He that died is alive. You know, there's no other prophet or famous person that's ever been on this world that can say that and have it be true. And he that told us when we take on the life of Christ, all of our old life is gone and dead and buried and not to be brought back out into the sunshine again, he's alive. The second part of the redemption is in Acts 1:8. We hear Jesus told the disciples to stay together in Jerusalem. Now, that was a pretty scary thing for them to do right then. The Romans were headhunting and Saul was in front. All right? Jesus was going to send a Holy Spirit of God to his disciples. And he said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, all of Judea, and in Samaria, where your enemies live, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus kept his word. We read in Acts 2, 1 through 4, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a mighty rushing wind. I have to do this. Probably drive the microphone crazy. It filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them the cloven tongues like fire, and it sat upon them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And it began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And third, Jesus physically and visually ascended into heaven, witnessed by hundreds of people, and hidden at the end only by a cloud, and told, what? He's coming back just the same way he left. What lesson could be more powerful? Well, Jesus didn't stop there, did he? No. He gave us very clear instructions. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, and Mark 16, 15 through 20, were not just for the disciples of Jesus' day, but for everyone who would follow him. Go into the world. Preach the gospel, the good news. Jesus Christ is alive. To every creature, your sins are forgiven, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Teach them to observe all the things I have commanded you. All the things. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, Jesus said, they will cast out demons. You don't need to be afraid. They will speak in new tongues. There's no excuse. If I'm going to go somewhere where they speak a different type of language or whatever, God's going to put that in my mouth. That no snake or deadly thing will hurt you. You will lay your hands on the sick and they will recover. We've certainly seen a lot of that here, haven't we? And then the great promise. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And Jesus was taken up into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of God. He intercedes for us in prayer. We who have repented of our sin and accepted Jesus as the only Son of God, the Savior, and accepted his Holy Spirit are in the very presence of God the Father all the time. Does God keep his word? Oh, God keeps his word from creation to revelation. God keeps his word from temptation to redemption. God keeps his word in the light for those willing to come out of the darkness. Does God keep his word? Oh, yes. Every word, every time. Amen.